Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. If you want to use a blue pew Bible, you can find that on page 1613. 1613 almost sounds like a year, doesn't it? 1611 was a year. It's the year the King James Bible came out. But 1613, Luke chapter 10, and we will read just the last portion of the chapter starting with verse 38. Here's some pages still turning. All right. And it says, as Jesus and his disciples were on their way, he came to a village where a woman named Martha opened her home to him. She had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. But Martha was distracted by all the preparations that had to be made. She came to him and asked, Lord, don't you care that my sister's left me to do the work by myself? Tell her to help me. Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. And I titled the message this morning very simply, Sit and Be Blessed. Sit and Be Blessed. So if you would please join me in a word of prayer, and let's ask God's blessing in this time of learning. Let's pray. And Lord, indeed, we do that. We come to you for what we call the prayer of illumination, and we ask that the Spirit of God would come, that you would send him, he would open our minds and hearts, shine the light on this word, and help us to see how you want us to apply it. All of our varied backgrounds and situations and circumstances of life, show us, Lord, how to respond, honor and glorify you. And may we do that, especially with our attention to your word this morning. In your great name we pray, and all God's people said, Amen. Well, as most of you know, I grew up in the city, or more correctly, the suburbs, the biggest suburb of Grand Rapids, Wyoming. And so growing up in the suburbs, in a residential neighborhood, we did not have to do the kind of outdoor chores that many of you had to do growing up on a farm. But that didn't mean that we got to coast. Once my older brother and I hit a certain age, we were assigned to KP duty. Now, do you know what KP stands for? Kitchen patrol. You see, my dad was in the Navy, so we called it KP. And over time, an arrangement evolved. When we reached a certain age, we started doing KP together. I'm not sure what that age was, maybe 8, 9, 10 years old. But it was starting about that age. Maybe a little older than that as far as doing it regularly. But before long, bickering ensued about who was doing more work and who got to wash the dishes and who had to dry the dishes. Now, why am I seeing smirks and nods in the congregation? Some of these are the smirks and nods of the children remembering, and some of them are the smirks and nods of the parents remembering how the fights go. But someone would go and make a phone call, or would have to go get something, right? So you're both supposed to be working, and one would disappear, and I mean, they would just disappear into thin air and be gone for 20 minutes. And what are you supposed to do when your coworker's gone for 20 minutes? You're supposed to just keep working, right? So that added to the controversy, because the other one would still be in the kitchen. And so to fix the problem from the arguing and the bickering, my dad said, all right, from now on, you're each going to take a turn. We're going to do it every other day, and you're going to do it by yourself. Now, that didn't solve all the problems, did it? Why? Because one night would be easy. Oh, perfect. One night would be easy. There wouldn't be hardly anything to do. And then the next night would be a disaster case. Mom would put on a big 5-course or 7-course meal, and She was not the kind that would clean up as she goes. Some of us do that. We clean up as we go, so when you're done, it's pretty clean. But she would not. She would just go and make the dinner. And I mean, it was a mess when you were done. So it didn't solve all the problems. Now, why do I begin by telling you this? Because this scene with Mary and Martha is a true-to-life, flesh-and-blood account of one sibling getting irritated with another. This is something that we have seen played out in real life, probably that a lot of us have been a part of and experienced personally. And personally, I really enjoy this passage because it is so homey and it is so folksy and it says so much in a short space. This little account is just loaded with significance. These few verses. I also appreciate this because I'm a Martha at heart. I'm kind of OCD. What does OCD stand for? Obsessive compulsive disorder. Like if something's out of place, it just bugs you. You can't walk away from it. You can't leave something that's not quite right or not quite in place. And in our family, there were four children, and of the four, I would be the one who would get all uptight because things have to be just so. And so I can relate to Martha. And the good thing is, the way Jesus responds to Martha, even though she was off, Jesus responded to her with patience. And he tells us that we don't need to be so worried and upset about so many things. Just make sure you take care of the one thing, the thing that's most important. Make sure you've got that covered. I also love this account because Jesus said that spending time with him is important. It's better than anything that I can do. Better than anything else that I can do is spending time with him. And the time that I invest will never be diminished. Did you catch that at the end? It's kind of cryptic. Jesus didn't go on and on about it, but he said it will never be taken away from her. And I take that to mean that there's significance, there's ongoing permanent significance because we spend time with him. The world will tell me, my flesh will tell me, the devil will tell me to do this and that and to run here and there, to do all this stuff and be busy. And they'll even try to make me feel guilty for sitting at Jesus' feet. I want to say that again. The world, the flesh, and the devil, the three enemies that we fight, will try to make us feel guilty for sitting at Jesus' feet, for spending time with him. Well, you should be doing this. Well, you should go here. Well, don't you remember this? And what about your to-do list? But Jesus said sitting at his feet is more important. So let's talk about it. Luke tells us that Jesus and his disciples, it just says that they were on their way and they came to the hometown of Mary and Martha, which is Bethany. Bethany is about 2 miles east of the temple of Jerusalem, so very close, within walking distance of the temple. It's on the east side of the Mount of Olives. And verse 38 simply says that Martha opened her home to him. We know from John's gospel that they were good friends of Jesus. Mary, Martha, they had a brother named Lazarus. But they were also disciples. Jesus was their rabbi. He was their master. And if you can just step back and think about what it's like to have a special guest or to have a dinner party and how you want everything to be just so. We had a dinner party recently at your house. And I don't know what it was like that afternoon. I don't know what the preparations were like, but knowing the way your mother was about how she could set a table and how that was a really big deal to her, I'm sure that some of that was kind of passed down. And so there was concern about this dinner party going off well and the guests being happy and comfortable. But we're like that, aren't we, when we're going to have company, especially when we're going to have an important guest. And so you make preparation and you clean the house and you prepare the food and you want everything to be nice, so that your guests are happy, so that they're cared for, and so that they know that you thought this was important. You're respecting them. Well, this was Martha's situation. I almost get the impression that Jesus and the disciples kind of showed up. Maybe it was drop-in company, we didn't know. But she opened her home to him, very concerned about hospitality. And at the same time, we're told that she had a sister. Probably a younger sister. Most commentators, most scholars would say that Mary is probably the younger sister. And what was she doing? Nothing. Just sitting at Jesus' feet, listening to his teaching. Kids these days, right? When there's work to be done. And so while she's sitting at his feet, Martha is serving. She's taking care of the food. She's setting the table. She's doing all the preparation to the point that she was so preoccupied, she's agitated and stressed out over all that needs to be done. There's an indication there in the language. I won't take the time to go into it, but there's an indication that the expression on her face was such that you could tell that she was stressed out. And so she came up to Jesus. The renowned Greek scholar A.T. Robertson says that the word carries with it the idea of bursting in upon Jesus. It's like she was so aggravated with all her bustling about, all her preparations, while her sister had it parked right in front of Jesus. She was upset, and so she burst in. I've had enough. And then she gets after him. Lord, don't you care? Can't you see I'm trying to do all this? My sister's just sitting there. Tell her to help me. And it is a command, telling Jesus what to do in his time of teaching. Isn't the contrast interesting? One is sitting at his feet, listening to him teach, and the other one is doing what? Telling him what to do. What an interesting contrast. Well, as I said, she was upset. And for many of us, our inclination will be to be sympathetic. I'd be curious to know, I won't ask, I won't take a poll, but how many of us would read the story and would kind of feel sympathetic to Martha? Probably a lot of us. Funny thing is, I talked about this passage with somebody the other day, somebody who is a Martha. I won't tell you who it was. I won't tell you how many kids they had in the family, the birth order, or any of that. But this person, as we were talking about the story, was feeling sorry for Martha, and you can't blame her, and I can understand. If you were the responsible one at home, if you were the one who made sure that things got done, if you were the one who couldn't leave the room when it was a mess, then you're going to be sympathetic to Martha. And you'll have to incline your ear to listen. You'll have to really pay attention to what Jesus says, because we can hear this, we can know what he said, and then right away we can negate it and say, yeah, but. We can negate it and say, well, yeah, but this stuff's got to be done and somebody's got to do it. So we've got to hear this. She needed to be corrected. Martha needed to be corrected. This is one of the few times when someone had a need and Jesus wasn't sympathetic. Instead of sympathizing with her, telling Mary to get to work, how did he respond? Martha, Martha, repeats her name. Just a couple of times in the gospel where Jesus does that. One of the times was when it was getting towards the end and Peter was bragging about how he'd be faithful to the end, and Jesus repeats his name, doesn't he? Simon, Simon. Satan wants to sift you like wheat. So he repeats her name. And he says, you're worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed. Now we see here that he corrects her in an understanding way. It's not as though that he doesn't appreciate what she's done for him. But all of that really wasn't necessary, is what the Lord is saying. You could have kept it simple. You didn't have to do all of this preparation, all of this labor. You could have kept it simple and then been able to join your sister. And what does he say about Mary? He says two things, that she's chosen what is better and it won't be taken away from her. Now, I don't like to use this phrase, this terminology, the moral of the story. because Bible texts very often don't have a moral. But we could use that terminology in this case. What is the moral of the story? The moral of the story is clear, right? Only one thing is needed. And if you tend to the one thing that's needed, the rest will fall into place. And Mary chose that one thing, which is sitting at the feet of Jesus. Now, it's not as though serving is all bad. We know that serving is good. As I said, it's necessary, and we know that somebody's got to do it. We have to be so clear about this because some have taken this passage to the other extreme and said, well, they've actually used it to justify monasticism. You know what monasticism is, right? Joining the monastery, becoming a monk, disengaging from the world, and just going all together into the contemplative life. But that's not what this is about. The issue here is one of balance. It's one of priorities. This is about the old problem of doing the good to the neglect of the better. You're familiar with that phrase? It's possible to do the good at the expense of the better. Jesus said Mary has chosen what's better. So it's not that what Martha did was bad, her actions were good, but because she neglected the better, what happened? She missed out on the fullness of Christ. And because she wasn't being refreshed and receiving the fullness of Christ, it was affecting her. This is kind of a subtle thing in the story too, but with all of her serving and her preparation and her bustling about, who was that for? Who was it for? It was for Jesus, right? But what was happening to her attitude? How was she serving with joy? No. This is extremely insightful too. Because she neglected the needful thing, she was running on empty, and she was feeling stressed and harried and anxious and upset. Again, the needful thing is sitting at the feet of Jesus. To sit at his feet is to hear him. It's to receive instruction from his word. It's to be refreshed in his presence. It's to feed on the bread of life. It's to express devotion to Christ. It's to experience his presence and commune with him. Now, of course, we know that God is present everywhere, don't we? The psalmist asked the question, where can I go from your presence? Even if I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. At the same time, there is an experience of the presence of God. The Puritans said, communion with God puts a man in heaven while he's on earth. When we don't commune with God or sit at Jesus' feet, we don't enjoy or experience his presence. Even though, like I said, we know he's there, we know God is ever present, he's omnipresent, but we don't experience the presence unless we sit at the feet of Jesus or commune with him. On the other hand, there's what we would call following at a distance. We'll talk about that in a minute. If you look at the picture of Luke 10, Mary is sitting right next to Jesus, right at his feet. She couldn't have gotten any closer to him. I want to read to you from a couple of the Psalms, and then from Philippians 3. And what I want to do is just show you that this is a kind of a recurring theme in the scripture, this matter of enjoying the presence of God, being close to him. Psalm 73 says, whom have I in heaven but you? There's nothing on earth I desire besides you. My heart and my flesh may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Psalm 27, verse 4. This expresses the same longing. Listen to this. One thing I ask of the Lord, this is what I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to seek him in his temple. Now, both of these individuals, and Mary included, so all three of them, were believers. They had a connection with God. They had a faith walk. And yet there was a yearning, a hungering, and a desiring to be close to the Lord. And a recognition that there were times in life where God seemed remote. Or where there had been a distance between the person and God. And a desire to close that distance and to get closer to him. It wasn't just Mary who wanted to know the Lord more deeply. The Apostle Paul said, I mentioned Philippians 3, you know these verses. He says, what's more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, you know what strikes me about that passage? It's so familiar. But this was written 30 years after his conversion. 30 years after Paul came to Christ. And all of the stuff that had ensued between then, and even that experience where God took him into heaven, remember that? And he saw things that were not lawful for him to utter, that he couldn't talk about. And yet, 30 years being a Christian, walking with the Lord is, I want to know Christ. I want to experience his presence, the fellowship of his sufferings. I'll ask the question, how close do we want to be to Christ? How close do we want to be? Because the good news that's just underlying this text is that he is there for us. If we want more of him, if we want to draw up close to him, and if we will seek him, he will honor that. And there will be a growth in that nearness to Christ. I said there were all kinds of disciples in the New Testament. Some were secret disciples, some followed afar off, some at a distance. Some openly identified with him. Some sat right at the table next to him. And one at the Last Supper, the Bible says, he leaned on Jesus' bosom. Remember that? Who was the one that leaned on Jesus' bosom? Pop quiz. It was John. John leaned on Jesus' bosom at the Last Supper. A closeness, a proximity to Christ. So how close do we want to be? There are different levels of intimacy. But Jesus wanted both of the sisters, both Mary and Martha, to be blessed. He wanted both of them to sit at his feet. He wanted both of them to be nourished and refreshed and filled by him. And he wants the same for us. Now, I titled the message this morning, Sit and Be Blessed, because this is something we need to get a hold of. God wants us, at times, to just sit at his feet and be blessed. To be nurtured by him, to receive from him, to be fed by him. Because our growth and our understanding and the energy to go forward in life and to be Christ-like in the world, so much of that comes from sitting at his feet, being refreshed by him. Also say that Christ wants us to enjoy him. There's an enjoyment of the Lord. There's an enjoyment of his presence. And it's especially refreshing and delightful when the world seems like a nasty place. Does that ever happen? Does the world and the pressures of life, the jobs that you have to do, sometimes seem like a nasty place? But to go before the Lord and to think about what he's like, And to just know, oh, you may be frustrated, you may struggle with unbelief, there may be distractions, but just knowing that I get before the Lord and I call out to Him and I think about Him, and Christ meets us there and refreshes us, and I can enjoy His presence, and I can get a taste of what the psalmist said when he said, "You are my hiding place. You are my hiding place." Right? "He will cover me with His feathers, and under His wings shall I trust." Sitting at His feet, enjoying the Lord. There is an enjoyment of Him. Different verses talk about how God's word is like honey from the comb. It's sweet and refreshing. But especially so, like I said, when the troubles and the trials of life mount up. It's real clear that Mary was enjoying Christ, was enjoying His word, enjoying His presence. And Martha was jealous, but she didn't need to be. She could have joined right in. I want to close with just a couple of ways that we do this. We sit at Jesus' feet. It can happen when we listen to a sermon. We can sit at Jesus' feet. It can happen when we get into His word, when we reflect on it. When we just call to Him in prayer, when we worship Him. All of these different ways are aspects or components of sitting at His feet. But the point is that we need to receive from Him. There are times when Christ would tell us, "Don't do for me. Just sit and receive. Just sit and be blessed. Let me fill you. Let me refresh you. You're running on empty. You're running on fumes. Stop doing and going and running. Just sit and be blessed." Because that is the key, and that is fundamental to what's going to take us forward so we can do and we can work for Him. This is so significant that He would tell her, even though He appreciates the service, He would tell her, "Just sit down and be blessed. Receive from me." If we could, please, let's take a moment and pray.